going to read off these. They're safe enough. We won't be here till 10 o'clock. But I have prepared some notes. There's two sheets. One is a double-sided. And I emailed Robert them, and Helen said you'd be here till midnight if you did those. These are just some notes going through the chapters, comparing certain truths in each chapter. And this is some of the notes that I will be speaking on tonight. So I'll make these available after the meeting. So I won't, everything I say won't be in here. That's the problem sometimes with speaking. Everything you intended to say, you don't say, and everything you say, you didn't intend to say. So it's pretty difficult to put it all down in notes. Anyway, we'll look for God's help and blessing tonight as we look at this lovely book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, please. In verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, that's a plural word, others, better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery, or thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. It's the thought of emptying himself. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Our brother Ian opened up the book to us and gave us some of the background, and I don't wish to copy what he said, but I do want to review again the background to this book. It's been 5 weeks since we were on the book, and some may not have been here on our minds sometimes. If you're like me, you have a few senior moments, and there's a lot of seniors here, so they seem to grow. Paul is in prison. It's one of Paul's prison epistles. And he's a man who's in prison with a happy, cheerful mind. He's not despondent. In chapter 1, he's rejoicing. He's joying and rejoicing in the Lord. He's not rejoicing in the prison. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He's able to come out of his circumstances and see something beyond. He can see the light in the darkness. He can see the glory where for man there is only gloom and despair. Whether it's the beginning of his Roman prison time or the end, the authorities seem to not be too sure. They're not too clear. But Paul, he says, look, I want to come to you shortly. That's his ambition. He says, I want to come to you shortly. So if it's close to the end of his imprisonment, then it happened. If it's close to the beginning, then it didn't take effect. Paul is writing this for a number of reasons. He had received a gift from the Philippian church. Now, what we read at the end there, to supply your lack of service towards me, is not Paul chiding them, because time and time again, when no other church had met his need, they did. But it was just because of distance, they had an inability to do it until they could get Epaphroditus to bring the fellowship to them. We live in a very blessed stage. If we want to send funds to Africa, they can get there probably, well, depends on the mail service. They can get there in a month anyway, generally, or they can go direct into their bank account in this country, and it can be done very, very quickly. There, you had no mail service. You had to get someone to take the letter, funds, or whatever it was, and they couldn't hop a plane, bus, car, nothing. They walked, or they got a ride on an animal, or they took a boat, whatever it was, and it was a very slow, it might take 3-4 months for them to make that particular journey. And so this brother was able to meet the need that was lacking from the Philippian saints. So Paul's writing to thank them for their fellowship. He's also writing to advise them that he's sending Epaphroditus back and to commend Epaphroditus to them. And he speaks very highly of this man who came to minister to his necessities. That word wants, sometimes it feels as if this is what I want. It's not really the idea. It's Paul's needs, Paul's necessities. He's advising them of the condition of this dear brother, and he's sending him back. He's also advising them that he's going to send Timothy. And he commends Timothy to them and gives them something of his character. And we'll look at these later. He also advises them, as we noted earlier, that would like to come and see them himself. This is a true spiritual father. This is a man with a heart for the people of God. He's in prison, and he's not thinking of himself. And they were all concerned in chapter 1 about his condition. And he takes them out of the prison, and he takes them for the spread of the gospel. You know, it's like Joseph. His brethren meant it to him for evil, but he says, God meant it to me for good. And he's able to see the hand of God in the spread of the gospel. So it's an encouragement, and he wants to come back and to visit with them. But there's other things, and I'm not going to go into chapter 3 But there's danger. There are those with false doctrine. There's Judaizers around. And so he's going to give them a warning against the dangers that are outside, that are surrounding, maybe even starting to permeate into the company. But there's some other things. You see, it's not just Paul maybe sat down initially to write this letter to thank them, but there's other things touch his heart and he has to bring them out. There's two sisters and there's a difficulty between them. So in chapter 4, he's going to deal with that. Doesn't take a lot of time to do it. But now he looks overall. There's seeds in the assembly of division. There is a major problem potentially there. And Paul wants to cut it off at the pass before it grows any further. And he seeks right throughout every chapter, he is encouraging unity among the people of God. Now that's what the psalmist says. He says, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so Paul's plea, his heart comes out in every chapter for unity in the church of God. But there's other problems. Now I know that most writers will tell you this was a healthy church and there was no problems in it. And it was. But there was seeds, and I believe he got this from Epaphroditus. There's men in the assembly who are striving for leadership. That's what the word strive means. Strife and vainglory. There were men in the assembly who thought they were something. And Paul says, look, I don't want you to strive to be something better than your brethren. I don't want you to think yourself something better than what you really are. I want you to be characterized with a lowly mind. And so these are some of the background problems that I would judge from reading the whole book is the background for Paul's writing. He had a lot on his mind. And this was a spiritual father to his spiritual children. How his heart must have been beating as he thought of them. And I'm here in those chains and I can't go to them and talk to them and sit down and weep with them and laugh with them and teach them the truth of God. He was a true spiritual father. He says to the Corinthians, he says, you know, you've many teachers, but you've not many fathers. See, the teacher can teach you the truth of God, but it might not really affect him, the outcome of his teaching. The father, the spiritual father who teaches you the truth of God, there's an outcome that affects him in respect to his teaching. He wants to see his spiritual children grow and develop. You see, brethren, we preach the gospel to see souls saved, to see lives changed. You know, whether we're ministering with a view to an exhortive ministry or a teaching ministry, there should always be this in the background, that we might see lives changed. As we look at this particular chapter, the first four verses, Paul gives them a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement. And we'll come back to that as we go on. Then from verse 5 to verse 11, he takes now the example of the Lord Jesus. Now over the whole book, I think we can say his subject is Christ. In chapter 1, to me to live is Christ. In chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, what things were gained to me, those I count but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ, which giveth me strength. His life is in Christ. It's the mind of Christ in chapter 2. It's the knowledge of Christ in chapter 3. And it's the strength of Christ in chapter 4. Christ is supreme in the book. And he's going to teach them about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I should use my notes because I'm going to be in trouble. But you just have to let me do this. And go my way, and you can get the notes after and follow them. And if I don't touch some things in them, it's okay. And if I do, well, we're good. One of the biggest problems with men and women today is the mind. Is the mind. As a man thinketh, saith the scriptures, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is he. And Paul is going to deal in this book with the mind. And he wants the mind of Christ to be supreme. But what is he meaning about the mind of Christ? And so he's going to show us the example of the lowly mind of Christ. So chapter 2 is the lowly mind. It's pretty difficult sometimes to have a lowly mind. But Paul says, look, I'm going to give an example. I'm going to show you in the life of the Lord Jesus, who looked not on his own things, but on the things of others, the lowly mind. Well, you know, you and I, as we read our Bible and we read about the Lord Jesus, we probably do this. That was the Lord Jesus. He's God. He's sinless. He is absolute power and authority. He can do that. But I'm dumb dancer. He says, hold on a moment. He says, what about me? He says, I am willing to be poured out as a drink offering for you. I'm willing to become nothing. Now, whether that's the drink offering of the Old Testament or he's speaking about the drink offering that the Gentiles practice, it doesn't matter. The principle is there. I'm being poured out to become nothing. I'm willing to die for you, to shed my blood for you. But Paul, you're a chosen vessel. You were called by the Lord. You saw that great light out of heaven on the road to Damascus. You had a special revelation in the Arabian deserts. Paul, don't try and put us on your level. Now look, he says, I've someone else. I've got Timothy. I'm going to send to you Timothy, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy is a beautiful picture of the shepherd. You know, there's people that are hard to convince. And I can just see sitting there, and Dunsire sits there and says, yeah, Paul, you've got Timothy in Acts 16, and you took him with you, and you taught him, you trained him, he was your servant, and he learned so much of you. I'm not Timothy, Paul. Look, he said, here's the final. A man, Epaphroditus, he's one of you. He's one of you. He's your messenger. And here was a man who was sick nigh unto death for your sake. Now, brother, when we go to the hospital, we like to get flowers from the hall. And, you know, it's nice, isn't it? It's nice if you get, somebody comes up. When I was in, and Wayne came up, flowers, you know, it's very nice. It's very good. But this man, he says, don't let them know I'm sick, because they'll be upset. I don't want them to know I'm ill. And he was sick nigh to death. He was a man who looked not on his own things, but on the things of others. And Paul brings the argument from the glorious person of the Lord Jesus down to himself, and he's going to deal with himself again in chapter 3 in more detail, down to Timothy, and right down to one from among their own. How can you argue? He gives the example, a threefold example of look not on your own things, but on the things of others. Now, in the midst of this, Paul's going to give us a little bit teaching again from verse 12 to 15, showing us that what's going on in our life is God working in us. And as we look at these little groups, as we go through, you'll see that the way Paul likes to do it is he likes to encourage the saints. He wants to show them the truth of God, and he comes out, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He gives them an encouragement, and he tells them what they are in Christ. So that's basically how we're going to look at the passage. We'll look at the first four verses. We'll look at the Lord Jesus. We'll look at We'll look at Paul's encouragement, and then we'll look at Paul's sacrifice. We'll look at his ministry again, and then we'll look at Timothy and Epaphroditus, and that should take us through the passage. Now, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. And he gives us five things here. We've got consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels, and mercies. Now that word consolation, that's really the same word that you get in John's Gospel, "I will send you another comforter, one who goes alongside." And I thought, you know, this is nice to see the Godhead here. We've got the Lord Jesus coming alongside. These are facts. This is not an if that it might be. This is the if of fact. Because there is consolation in Christ, because there is comfort of love. Now, God is love. Love is of God. And that speaks to us of God. And he says, I am able to come alongside you. And God is able to embrace you in his love. And the Spirit is able to communicate with you if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. And if there be any bowels, if there be that affection, that tender-heartedness, and if there be any mercies, that willing to show kindness and forgiveness, because there is. That's the environment that you're in. And that's a Christian environment. We have the Lord Jesus, who's coming alongside us to support us. And Brother Robert, you're an Epaphroditus. You're ministering to my necessities, because my throat's getting dry. Thank you very much. The Lord Jesus is coming alongside us. And God is embracing us, pillowing us in his love. And the Spirit of God is communicating with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the Spirit of God that teaches us the deep things of God. If you're going to know anything of the Word of God, you're going to get it through the Spirit of God. Because he's the revealer of divine truth. We can read all the books of men and study all we like. But until the Spirit of God touches our heart and reveals truth to us, we'll never really learn it. Because truth comes through our head into our heart and fills us and brings Christ to us and brings God to us and gives us that whole new dimension in our life. And so Paul, right away, he establishes a firm footing for the believers. Because there is that, he said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. See, again, there's the spiritual father. And you're going to find right throughout Paul's joy, his terms of endearment, his love towards them, beloved, how he cares for them and his heart goes out to them. Paul is speaking here, no doubt, as that spiritual father. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Now, I think what he's going to do now is show them what he means by like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord and of one mind. Having the same love. Now, the word like-minded and the same mind is really the same word. So I think what he's done is, I'm going to show you what I mean by being like-minded. I want you to be associated with the same love. Now, he's taught us already about love. Because there is comfort of love. I want you to enjoy the love of God. You know, brethren, if we have not love, we're as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. That's Corinthians 13. If we want to know Christ, we're going to know love. What's Christianity about? It's about love. So having the same love. Being of one accord. That's a little bit different word than we would use in our ordinary English language. It's the thought of being one soul. David and Jonathan, they were knit together. And he says, I want you to be knit together. No, brethren, for the assembly of God to be fruitful and to grow and develop and be a glory for God, we have to be knit together. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to think the same about everything. It doesn't mean that there won't be any dissension in the Bible study. That wouldn't be any fun. We don't like arguments, but we like to have different thoughts so that we can root things out and find out really what the truth is. And it's good to have that. Not argumentative, but just different thoughts. No, it's not that we should all be little soldiers lined up and uniformly chanting the same thing. That's not what's in view at all. But it's having the same goal. Your mind will be controlled by the Spirit of God. And here's Paul's exhortation to them. He starts in his exhortation for unity. Now he says, now that I've said that, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. That word strife is striving towards a goal. It's like the politician looking to become the prime minister, seeking for place and position. And vainglory, of course, is the man who thinks he should be there. Strife is trying to get there. And regardless of who you push aside in the movement, no regard for your brother. I'm getting there. You know, it's like when there's a hat sale at the store and the crowds come in. Don't stand in the road because you're down. You're just pushed aside. Everybody's got one goal, to get that $2 hat. And they're whatever it is. It doesn't really matter. Vainglory says, I should be there. Striving says, I will be there. He says, I don't want that to characterize you at all. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Now here's the start now, the lowly mind. Lowliness of mind is a very difficult position to have. Remember David, I've probably used this illustration many times. David, when they came to him and says, you know, David, you should be the son of a king. David says, you know, who am I, the son of Jesse, that I should be the son of a king? You know, he's going to show that he's got a lowly mind. But when David was in the wilderness and he was seeking to get Nabal, the sheep herder, to give him some food, some sheep and some bread and that, Nabal said, who's David? You know, should I give to every man's servant? Who is David? They came back and told David. Now the man who said, I'm not really worthy to be the son of a king, when this man said, who is David? David said, give me my sword. I'll show him who David is. You see, sometimes when men would praise us, we would take a back seat and say, well, no, I shouldn't. No, I shouldn't go there. You know, if I asked you to preach and he says, no, no, I shouldn't be up preaching. And if I came along and says to you, no, you shouldn't be preaching, how would you feel? You see? And the lowly mind is one who recognizes what he is before God. See, the Bible speaks of humility and meekness. Meekness is in relation to your brother. Humility is in relation to yourself. Humility is a right thought about yourself. And meekness, gentleness, kindness is right thoughts about your brother. And that's the whole issue. There will be no division. There will be no setting one man up against another if we are characterized with a lowly mind. Now, what's the lowly mind? He's going to show us what characterized it. Let every man, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a tricky one. I'm an electrician by trade. I don't work at it now. In fact, I don't like doing it. But I'm still a better electrician than any of you here. Because I'm trained in it. I know it. So if there's any wiring to be done, and somebody has to do it, I'm not going to say, well, Tim should do it. Because I think Tim's better than me. Well, Tim's not better than me. Tim's a landscaper. Tim's a man who knows all about grasses and courses, and I want Tim to come and do some work for me this year because I don't feel I can do it right. He's the expert. I look on him and that's not what's in view at all. That's not what's in view at all. When there's honours being given, when there's place to be had, I'd rather Tim have it. And that's from the heart. That's not words. I'd rather it goes to Tim. I look on Tim as worthy of more honor than me. My brethren, that's hard to have in your heart. I'm not talking about by your lips. That's hard to have in your heart. When someone's elevated above you, do you feel joy? Or is there a twinge of, why him and not me? Look not every man in his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to have the example. We're going to learn to live like Christ. With seven downward steps and with seven upward steps. I listed them here just in my notes, so we get them all. He made himself of no reputation. Now, the thought of emptying himself, and I want to stop here for a moment. I once heard a man say that the Lord laid aside his deity. Would you be happy with that? The Lord never laid aside his deity. What the Lord really did, I believe, was he veiled the insignia of his glory. Remember in Luke chapter 9, the rays of glory shone out from the Lord Jesus. He displayed something to the disciples on the mountain. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we were with him on the holy mount. And the Lord never did away with his glory. He veiled his glory. So in John 17, he's speaking about a manifestation of his glory. Father, glorify me now with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And the Lord walked as a true man on earth. He emptied himself. He could still calm the waves, still the storm. He could still feed the 5,000 and the 3,000. He could still make the lame whole. He could make the sick whole, make the blind to see, make the dead to rise. Because the Lord Jesus never was anything less but eternal God. As he walked as a man on earth, brethren and sisters, grasp this and never lose it. He was eternal God. He never laid aside his deity, but he veiled. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a man. The Lord Jesus was perfect man. He wasn't half man and half God. He was perfect man. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to eat. He knew what it was to have joy. He knew what it was to shed tears. He knew what it was to sympathize with others, to groan within himself. The Lord Jesus was perfect man. He took upon himself manhood in all its perfection. Here was the only man who never sinned. The only man who could not sin. There was no spot nor stain ever marred his lovely person. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. And his own statement was in John, which of you convinceth me of sin? And he took upon himself the form of a servant. When I was back in Scotland, there was a brother in the meeting trying to tell me that the Lord Jesus was the bond servant of men. Brethren, the Lord Jesus served man, but he was never the bond servant of man. The bond servant, and that's what the word is here, the bond servant gives the idea of being subject to a master. The Lord Jesus was the bondservant of God. He was subject to his God. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Psalm 40. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which sent him. And throughout John's Gospel, you'll find that he is the Son, subject to the will of his Father. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. The Lord Jesus was a servant to God, but never the bond servant to man, the bond servant to God. We must fly on here. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. There's that word, he humbled himself. and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we've got seven downward steps. It'd be lovely. These few verses alone could be the subject of a whole meeting. There's some beauty and glorious truths in these verses. Then we read, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." I don't know what that name will be, but at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That's the third one. Of things in heaven, number four. Of things in earth, number five. Things under the earth, number six. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus came from the high heights of glory down to the death of the cross. You know the Philippian saints, their hearts must be bowed. Now, I didn't touch verse 1 of chapter 1, but you remember that when Paul's writing chapter 1, it's Paul, the bondservant of Christ Jesus. Generally, Paul writes as an apostle. Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus. But Paul, in chapter 2, is going to tell us about the great bondservant. And Paul says, "I can't take a higher name than him. I'm this bondservant." Paul, the bondservant of Christ Jesus. And the Philippian saints, you know, you're seeking for place and glory, the Lord Jesus. There's the path of humility that he took. Brethren, if we love the Lord and we get our eyes on him, there'll be no seeking for self-adulation or glory. We'll only seek that his name might be above every name. Must move on. Now he finishes that discussion. Verse 12, he's going to give a little bit about God working in their life. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now watch this one. He's not telling them to work in respect to the salvation of their souls. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work out your salvation. Remember, Paul said to Timothy to lay hold on eternal life. You see, there's the day that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we were saved from the penalty of sin. But in our life, we know salvation. We're saved from the power of sin. And that's what he's speaking about here, that kind of salvation that he goes in for, that he works at, that he lays hold of, that salvation that he enjoys. You see, salvation is a lot more than just being saved from hell and the lake of fire. Eternal life in John 17, if you recall the passages, is to know the indwelling presence of divine persons. And we're saved from the power of sin. And we're going to be saved one day from the presence of sin. What a day that will be when we're going to be changed. Paul's going to touch that in this book. We're going to be changed. And these bodies of humiliation, they're going to be changed. We're going to have a body like unto his body of glory. Says, you know, he says, in your life, there are things happening. You know what it is? And there's difficulties. He said, it's God that's working in you. It's God that's working in you. You know, brethren, we have many difficulties in life. Life isn't easy. And getting older, and you think your children are grown up and your problems are over, and sometimes they're just beginning. You could ask Brother Parker all about that. He'd probably write a book. But the apostle says, look, brethren, it's God that's working in you. As you go through these circumstances of life, it's not just mere happenstance. I'm sorry, you might not agree with me, but I'm one of those who don't believe in chance. I don't think it just happens in the life of the Christian. I think God plans it. God orders it, or sometimes we cause it through our disobedience. But it's God that's working in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. God looks upon us in our life. Sometimes it's through difficulty and darkness betimes. Sometimes it's through light and peace. And He's well pleased when He sees us walking in accordance with His will. And so there's a bit of encouragement to them here. Now He says, He gets back because he's looking at what He's heard. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That quiet background noise that portends a major problem. He says, I don't want you to get involved in that. And when someone comes and whispers in your ear, we should do this, and we should go against this, and we should start this, he says, I have nothing to do with it. God hated the murmurings of Israel because they were against Him. The murmurings of Israel were against God. And God doesn't want murmurings in the camp of His people. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Blameless, no finger pointed at you. You know, the Lord Jesus, He was not blameless. That should get you sitting up. He was without blemish. But He was not blameless. It's interesting, there's different words used in Timothy, but Paul teaches with regard to elders, they've not only got to be blameless, they have to be without blemish. And that's a study in itself. It's very interesting. And there's a number of different words used in your New Testament with respect to that. One, you've no charge laid against you. And the other, you're not guilty of a charge. Here, there's no charge laid against you, that you may be blameless and harmless. You're not going to cause any difficulty. You're not making waves. You see, the child of God is on the path of peace. And the peace of God is in their heart. They're walking on that pathway of peace. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I've given some thoughts of us as lights in the world in my notes. I really don't have time to deal with that. We're shining forth in a dark, wicked world. You know, even a glimmer of light stands out. Now, I've got night lights throughout my house, and ones that stay on all the time. When the light's shining bright, you really don't see them. But in the midst of the darkness, you can see. You can see very well. I have a little bedside light, so one of those little neon lights. And when the light's on, daylight really doesn't show anything. But in the darkness, I can read by it. You know, brethren, you might not think you're a bright light. But in this dark, crooked world, you're a light for God. And Paul doesn't deal here with the intensity of the light. He just states the fact. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And we have to walk in the light. Paul reminds the Ephesians, and if you use your revised in chapter 5, for the fruit of the light, your authorized is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what characterizes light. Lovely subject in itself. Holding forth the word of life. Now, this is not preaching. This is not getting up, and it's not the word for sounding out the gospel. I believe it's in your life and testimony that you're displaying, laying forth, showing forth the truth of God as it's affected in our life. You see, someone well said, I can't remember the poetry of it, but to this effect, if the world wants to see Christ, they're going to see it in us. They're going to read the Bible when they read us. And what they learn about the Bible is often what they learn about the Christian. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not labored in vain, neither run in vain. Now, in verse 17, I could touch the day of Christ. I will just have to leave that. I think I've given you something in my notes. Even if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now he's dealing with his own sacrifice. Now, here's the test. It's one thing when you've got to give up an hour of your life for the brethren. Paul says, I'm willing to give up my life. One thing to give up a month of your life and go overseas to the mission field. Paul says, I'm giving up my life. I'm willing to give up my life for you. If I be offered, if I be poured forth as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul says, I'm rejoicing in this, that I can benefit you by the sacrificing of myself. Brothers and sisters, that's love. That's a father's care. That's the heart of Paul is being poured out. In the next few minutes, we'll look at Timothy. He says, look, I'm now going to send Timothy to you, and I want to tell you something about Timothy. Paul here is the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus is the sin offering, but Timothy is the shepherd. And Epaphroditus, he's the messenger. Lovely pictures. He's a man who will naturally care for your state. When Timothy comes, you will find he'll have your best interests at heart. Now, that's one of the spiritual gifts that Timothy had. If you go to Timothy, you'll find he had the gift of an evangelist. You'll find he had the gift of a teacher. He was to teach others also, others of a different kind, in chapter 3. You'll find that he had the gift of ministry. That's the general word for service. And that covers all different kinds of services. But the one that stands out to me in Timothy's life, he's a man who will naturally care for your state. For he says, we live in a day when all seek their own and not the things that be of Christ. I've lost the place here in my passage. And not the things that are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that if a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And Paul looks back to days when Timothy went with him. And as they spread the gospel, Timothy was working with him. You know, brethren, don't always think of it that Timothy was a preacher. Timothy really became a servant to Paul in many. No, somebody had to look after the donkeys. Somebody had to feed and water them. Somebody had to pitch the tent. Somebody had to cook the meals. It's not all just going into the marketplace and preaching. And Timothy, he not only worked with Paul in the gospel, but he was willing to serve with him. He was a man with a humble mind, and he was a man with a shepherd's heart. Oh, brethren, we need that today. Now, sometimes we say, well, that's the elders' job. They're supposed to be shepherds. But if you look into your Bible, you will find there's a very common expression, one another. And we have to have a care, we have to have a love, a concern, one for another. Now, if someone hasn't been out for 2 or 3 weeks, do you call them? Do I call them? Let me say, and I'm saying this from the heart, if I don't think or show any concern about the people of God when it appears they're in difficulties, I don't have a shepherd's heart. Here's a man who should have been just thinking of himself. Woe is me, I'm in prison. No. His heart was going out. He wanted to know of the condition of the Philippian saints. And Timothy was too a man like-minded, a shepherd's heart. Epaphroditus, and then we'll finish. He says, I sent to you Epaphroditus. What characterized Epaphroditus? Watch this. He says, he's my brother. Oh, what a wonderful thing. He's my brother. No, it's not just he's a brother in the Lord. He's my brother. He wasn't his physical brother. Timothy was his spiritual son. And here was a man and he says, he's my brother. I can just get the feeling from that he looked on this man. He's my brother. He had affection. And the Epaphroditus had affection for Paul. He came not only to give the gift, but he came to minister to Paul in the prison. Now you think of the difficulty of the prison in those days. I don't know if you've seen anything like them. In St. Andrews in Scotland, they've got what they call a bottle dungeon. And it's typical of the type of prison. It's a bottle hole in the ground. And if you were not too bad, they let you down with a rope. If they didn't like you, they dropped you down. You couldn't get out. The sides were like this, and it was probably about 15 feet deep. There was no light apart from the little hole at the top. There was no heating. The food would be thrown down. No comforts. No water to wash yourself. All thoughts of decent humanity were cast aside when you were put in a place like that. The dungeons that Paul were put in was something like that. You know, I've been in prison here in Manitoba. I've been in the one in Brandon, visiting. And one in Brandon and the one here. And they wanted me to come back on Thursday, because Thursday was steak day. And that's when I couldn't afford steak. So I was always planning with my inspector to go out on Thursday to get steak at the prison. But that's not the kind of prison that Paul was in. I understand in a lot of those prisons, you supplied your own food. And your bodily necessities, your illnesses were not looked after. So Epaphroditus came and he ministered to Paul's necessities. And he must have been a little while with Paul. And Paul's commendation of him is tremendous. He says, "My brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier." Whilst Paul was there, he was witnessing. His bonds were known in all the palace. Everyone knew that he was in there for the sake of Christ, and he passed the gospel on wherever he could. I understand in some cases, probably with Paul, there would be a soldier tied on either side. What chance did they have? Imagine, here's two unsaved men, one on either side of Paul. When one fell asleep, Paul would start on the other, you know? And they've not much chance. At least they're getting the gospel. And you come in contact with Paul, and you're getting the gospel. And Epaphroditus, he was probably at the same thing. He'd be out in the kitchens getting water, and he'd be gospeling the gospel to those around him. Paul says, "He's my fellow soldier." But he says, "Look at this." He says, "He not only ministered to my wants, but he longed after you all." As Epaphroditus was there, his heart was back in Philippi. He didn't forget the people of God. He didn't say, "Well, I'm gone and I'll stay here and stay with Paul. You know, every day I can just see him, Paul, I wonder how they're doing. I just hope they don't hear that I've been sick. I wonder what's happening. I wonder, Eurus and Syntyche, have they got things straightened out yet? What's happening with these men who are looking for position? Have they quietened down or are they, Paul, what's going on? I'm really worried." And I could see them in their prayers. You know, when Paul speaks of Timothy, he says, "Be mindful of your tears." And he could look back to time spent with Timothy as they probably reminisced about the churches of God. And they wept because of the conditions and because of things that could happen. There was a heart that was full for the people of God. That's Epaphroditus. And Paul says, "You know, I'm going to have to send him back to you. I'd love to have him here, but you need him there. I'm sending him back to you, and that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your service or your lack of service towards me." Hold such in honor. Brethren, yes, there are men and women we should honor. Not the big preachers who stand on the platform. I think it's a shame sometimes. I'm serious now. But sometimes we laud men, and there's godly sisters, and we walk past them and hardly speak to them. And there's godly brethren. They're older in years now. And we're all for the public men. Paul says, "Look, here's a man. Hold such an honor. Hold such an honor. Here's a man who laid down his life, as it were. Put his life on the altar for the sake of the church at Philippi." I wonder, as those people reading this letter, by the time they got to the end of this, by the time it was read out, how their hearts would be. They've heard of the Christ of God who humbled himself. They've heard of the apostle and his willingness to lay down his life. They've heard of this man, young man Timothy, who's coming to visit them. Now Paul's told them about their beloved Epaphroditus. Brethren, their hearts should be touched. that they might yield to God, and let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence this evening in that lovely name, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, again for this one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And in that death he made propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. We thank thee, our Father, that he's risen up out from among the dead. He's a glorified Saviour, and we will look expectantly for that glorious day when the Lord himself shall come. What a day, O God, when we shall see him. We shall all be changed. We shall be like him. Bless thy people. We pray our hearts might be encouraged. We might seek to think the same things. We might seek to walk the same path. We might seek to have the same love. We might seek to serve the risen Christ. Bless us, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.